Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're with us on this Sunday, September 7th, 2025. It's good to be on New Visions Radio every Sunday. This is where our friend Ray Powers has placed us, and we've been here on this particular network since 2013. And as far as our being on here, we're really grateful that Ray has given us this opportunity. So, Ed, the weather's a lot different this week than it was last week, it seems.
Yeah, actually, it was pretty nice last couple of weeks in terms of being in the mid-70s. This is my kind of weather. I like this. And apparently there's some kind of cold coming down from the north that's making us unusually cool this time of year.
It's chilly here right now, but during the day, it's pretty nice. I have to admit, while I love the heat, there's something about clearness of the air. Mm-hmm. You don't see the humidity. You know, in this area in the Shenandoah Valley, sometimes the mountains can look hazy, but when fall comes, you can see them so crystal clear. Yeah. It's just a beautiful time of year. And you sent me a picture last Sabbath. You sent me a picture of a leaf that had fallen.
Yeah, I was up on the Parkway hiking, and there was just a few bushes, trees starting to turn, and there's this bright red leaf on the ground, you know, just contrasting the dirt and a few sticks around it. It's fall is on its way.
And that was the next to the last day of August.
Yes.
That you saw that. And that same morning, the following morning, I saw some trees that were starting to change. So yeah. The world is changing.
Yes.
In so many ways. And tell us a little bit about this ministry, Ed, would you please?
Sure. We're just a ministry that started here in Stanton, Virginia. We started in 2012, and God has blessed us with a place to meet, an office, mm-hmm. and a recording studio to do this in. And he's the one that has brought us together. We're just a small little ministry, mm-hmm. really insignificant compared to the rest of the world. But for whatever reason, we are here doing what God is wanting us to do. We have services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., which is available via Zoom. We have services on the Sabbath, or Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And we have a Bible study at 9:30, what we call Sabbath school. And then we have our worship hour at 11.
Okay. And if you are hearing this program after we have done our Bible series, then you can find those lectures archived on the website, along with many other sermons and other Bible series that we've done. You know, the sermon that I gave last week was, "There's nothing new under the sun." And it's so true. The Bible doesn't change. The Bible is the same. The message is the same. And so the Bible series that we do, sometimes they're repeats of ones we've done in the past, because the message is the same. Mm-hmm. When we come together on the weekends and we hear a message, sometimes you might read the same passage that you've read dozens of times, and something just stands out to you that you've never seen before. That's happened to me a bunch of times, mm-hmm. Ed. And so this is why we suggest that when we have this Bible study on the air, that you open your Bible and read along with us. If you need a Bible, email us. How do they email you, Ed?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. So I think that's about all the business we have for today. Just, again, it's a privilege to be here on New Visions Radio. Thanks, Ray Powers, for giving us this opportunity. And Ed, if you would open with prayer for us.
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we come to you to open your word, the Bible, and to learn what it has for us to help us and guide us in our lives that we live today. Father, as we study these things, we ask for wisdom and knowledge, not only to understand them, but to consider applying these things to our lives. Father, we ask for guidance by the Spirit of Truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, what were we looking at? Somebody sent you a Bible question, and it was a really good question. And we started discussing this last Sunday.
Right. The question is, what's the difference between the baptism of John and Jesus, and are we all anointed with the Holy Spirit? So last week, we started opening the Bible. Mm-hmm. We started in Luke chapter 1 and started reading different sections of the gospel that talk about John the Baptist and his baptism. And we discovered that the baptism of John the Baptist is the baptism, he baptized with water, and his baptism was one of repentance leading to remission of sins.
Okay.
But in that process of looking at John the Baptist, John the Baptist is telling people that I baptize you with water, but there's someone coming after me that's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that was talking about Jesus.
Yes. And we looked in four different Gospels. We actually compared all four of them and read them what it said about John the Baptist.
Right.
Right? And we learned, too, that Jesus and John were cousins.
Yes.
And I think we read about Elizabeth, when John's mother,
right,
when she was pregnant with John, right?
Yes.
And it's amazing the things that we find in Scripture if we just take the time to look.
Mm-hmm.
So where are we going to be this week?
Well, we ended up in John chapter 3.
Okay.
And this is a conversation that Jesus was having Nicodemus. And we should just begin at verse 1 again and kind of like a little bit of review where we left off.
Sure.
In my Bible, I'm using the Modern King James, the heading of this section is, "You must be born again."
Okay.
So let's read.
Mine says the new birth.
Okay. Let's read verses 1 through 15, if you could read that for us.
Sure.
Please.
This is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify, and we have seen, we speak and know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life."
So here we have this man named Nicodemus, who's described as a Pharisee, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to Jesus by night. The majority of the religious leaders were working against Jesus.
Yes.
But there were some who were attracted to Jesus and ended up believing in Jesus. And Nicodemus is one of these rulers.
They recognized that he was speaking from the prophetic word of God.
Yes. You notice in verse 2 that he tells Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which you do unless God is with him." He recognizes that the miracles that Christ does is through the power of the Spirit of God that he received at his baptism.
Yes, that's right.
And so, you know, some people wonder why Jesus needed to be baptized. But had why Jesus was baptized. This is one of the reasons why Jesus was baptized, that he received the Spirit of God to begin his ministry, to speak the words that God gave him to speak, to do the miracles that he did through the power of the Spirit of God in him.
Okay.
So here Jesus says to him, unless a man can be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's verse 3.
Is that clear? Is there some reason we can say you don't have to be born again to see the kingdom of God?
No, these are Jesus' words. In fact, he says, most assuredly, I say to you.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, you know, this is an option.
Right. And so Nicodemus is kind of confused. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? I'm sure he's speaking of himself at his age that he's at. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what's Jesus' response? He says, truly I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
So he's restating what he said in verse 3, that he cannot enter or he cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.
Yes. And so that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here we see Jesus is talking about baptism.
Yes.
And he's talking about being born of water, that this baptism that John the Baptist was preaching and performing, you know, the baptism of repentance and remission of sins. And born of the Spirit, Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit is receiving the Spirit of Christ in your heart, empowering you and allowing you to have a change in your life, to be obedient to God. And it's through Christ that we receive the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of his Father. And so he's saying, without these things, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So let's go to Romans chapter 5.
I was hoping we would go there.
And let's try to connect this with what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6.
Okay.
For we, yet being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Being without strength, being without the ability to be obedient to God, to keep his commandments, to stay free of sin in our lives.
Because we are born into this condition.
Yeah, we have this nature that Paul talks about in Romans 7, this law of sin that dwells within us, that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And he's saying, you know, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will with difficulty die for a righteous one, yet perhaps one would even dare to die for a good one. But God commends his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we know from the Bible that sin separates us from God.
Right.
When we disobey God, when we break his commandments, that has separated us from God. Yet even in this state of sinfulness, God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us when we are ungodly. And in a few verses, it will also describe that relationship that we were enemies with God.
Right. He understands our condition.
Yes. Verse 8, but God commends his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say, well, you have to meet a certain standard before you can receive this gift of God, the death of Christ.
Right.
That covers our sins. His blood covers our sins. That's how we experience forgiveness. He bore our penalty, my penalty of my sin on the cross, because the wages of sin is death. The results of sin is death.
That's it.
And he bore that on the cross for me. And in verse 9 of Romans 5, it says, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so this has to do with baptism. Baptism is being buried into Christ's death, being buried under the water into Christ's death, dying to sin, being raised up into a new life with him. We're reconciled to God because the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sins. This is the being baptized by the water, being buried into the death of Christ. But now what? I'm in a right standing with God. My sins have been forgiven. Now I can have this relationship between God and myself.
Right.
But I still have life to live.
Mm-hmm.
The devil is still going around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. How can I maintain that relationship? How can I keep sin out of my life? Because sin destroys this relationship between God and myself. And so it says here, we're saved by his life, the life of Christ. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, to empower us to have the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If we go back to John chapter 3, it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's telling Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So can we find some place in the Bible that talks about what it means to be in the flesh and what it means to be in the Spirit?
Yeah, I believe Paul talks about that in Galatians, right?
Yeah,
in
the book Galatians chapter 5. So let's go there.
Okay. While we're going there, Ed, I just want to make this clear. You know, Christ came here and he lived a life to demonstrate to us how we're supposed to live.
Right.
And then he died for our sins and he lives again. And that's what you're talking about. That's what this text is talking about in Romans chapter 5 when it says we're saved by his life. It's
right.
Not just the life that he lived when he was on the earth, but we're saved by the life that he lives now in us.
Yes.
Right? Helping me to overcome this fleshly nature that I have, which we're going to read about now.
Right. You know, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 says. In Hebrews 2, it says that he was made in all ways like his brothers. He came in the flesh. And so Jesus had the same experience that we have on this life. He overcame sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, which Romans 8 says, because he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet
right.
without sin. And so he has this experience. And now he can empower us, enable us, and show us the way to overcome sin in our lives. Of course, we have to have that desire. He's not going to force that on us.
Right.
And so this is this process of baptism, dying to sin, being forgiven our sins, buried with Jesus into his death when we're buried under the water and raised up into a new life with him.
So what we're about to read in Galatians shows us that it's not only the procedure of being baptized, which is symbolic and a public display of our acceptance of this, but it's also my life has to be changed. In other words, that doesn't stop the devil from tempting me, as you said before. When Jesus was baptized, the devil came to him trying to get him to deny his sonship and trying to get Jesus to deny that God was his father.
Baptism is the beginning of a new relationship with God
yes.
and his son, Jesus Christ.
Being born again.
You know, what Peter said of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 30.
Acts chapter 2.
38, yes. After Peter was preaching, after receiving the gift of the Spirit from Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one that poured out the Spirit, says the crowd hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart in verse 37. and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Mm.
So this is what baptism is about. It's about dying to sin, raised into a new life in Christ Jesus, receiving the gift of the Spirit of Christ, into our hearts.
Okay. In other words, dying to the flesh or my sinful nature, which is what we're going to read about now.
Yeah, so what does it mean to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh?
I think Galatians is going to tell us exactly what that means.
All right.
That's Galatians chapter 5. And I believe verse 16, is that where we
start?
Yeah,
let's go ahead and start there.
Do you want to read or you want me to read?
No, why don't you go ahead and read.
Okay, and you just tell me when to stop. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Wow. You know, it says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you just read what these works of the flesh are. And he's saying, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, born of the water and of the Spirit, he understands that walking in the flesh, these people, if we do these things, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God.
So, all right, so let's make sure we understand this. So being born of the water means an actual baptism, full immersion. In other words, being put under the water and then back up. That's symbolic of being dying to self and being raised a new person.
Yes.
Being born of the Spirit means that all of those things that I desire to do that are in my life, the sinful tendencies, I need to die to those things and allow the Spirit of Christ to come into me so that I can live the new life according to Christ.
Yes.
So that's born born of the water and born of the Spirit.
Yes.
And it's, you know, being born of the Spirit is a process.
Yes.
Being born of the water happens in one step.
Yeah.
But being born of the Spirit, that starts hopefully before you're born of the water. You've got a mindset that says, I want to live according to God's will, so I want to get baptized.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, I want this power in my life.
Yes.
The Spirit of Christ in me to help me live my life according to the way God desires me to live.
Yeah. So being born of the Spirit is a daily walk. It's
sure.
a daily choice.
Sure.
And it's something minute by minute sometimes.
Yes. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit?
Okay. Let's see. It's telling us here what walking in the flesh means, but we haven't got to the Spirit yet, have we? So we just read all of these things. Oh, and I want to state this, Ed, if you don't mind. In verse 18, this is so misunderstood when it says you are not, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think we need to spend a moment just explaining that. What does that mean?
Sure. Well, let's read what the fruit of the Spirit is, and we'll give us a little bit more information.
Okay, very good. We'll come back to that. So we just finished verse 21, which ends that if you do these things that we just read against the Spirit of God, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
So when you got through reading this list about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. There's no law against having the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Or walking in the Spirit.
That's true.
But there is a law against walking in the flesh.
Yeah, some of those things that it mentions there are adultery, that's against God's law, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, murders, all of these things are against God's law.
Right.
So it doesn't mean that there's no law. It's just saying that if we're doing the fruits of the Spirit, we don't come under the penalty of the law because we're not breaking the law.
Right. We're not breaking God's law. Exactly.
So, boy, that really puts a lot of clarity in these texts because so many people will extract that one verse that says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It simply means you're not going to be breaking God's law.
Right.
That's all that means.
Because of the power of a living Christ living in you.
Yes.
It's nothing I can do on my own.
Right.
It's only through the power of Christ. That's why it's so important to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ who baptizes with the Spirit.
Amen. So this is amazing to me. So now we see born of the water, we see born of the Spirit.
Right.
Now there was another part to this question. Was there another part or do we need to keep going?
Well, let's keep going in John chapter 3.
Okay.
And
John chapter 3, all right. Where do we leave off there? I think it was verse 15.
Yes, let's go ahead and backtrack a little bit. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 17.
Okay.
This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended up to heaven except he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he's saying, you know, I'm the one that came down from heaven. I'm the one that can tell you about heavenly things.
That's right.
No one else has gone up to heaven and come back down to tell you these heavenly things, to learn of these heavenly things.
Right.
So if you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, how are you going to believe me if I tell you of heavenly things?
Mm.
And he goes on to say, but even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him.
Mm.
He who believes on him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Mm.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his works may be revealed, that they exist, having been worked in God.
Okay, so this is telling us, it says that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's telling us here that our lifestyle can tell us whether we're in Christ Jesus or not,
mm-hmm.
whether we're living according to his word or not, whether we're born of the Spirit or not.
You know, Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus here, and he's saying, you know, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But those that don't believe on him are the ones that are condemned. Why? Because they love darkness more than light. They love the things of this world more than the things of heaven.
So it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus.
Right.
The way we live our life tells as to whether or not we truly believe in Jesus or not.
It talks about deeds.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that love darkness, their deeds were evil. And the ones that practice truth, their works are revealed that they exist having been worked in God. It's God working in them that provide them the power to do these works.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing.
So let's keep reading here, because we go back into talking about baptism here, starting with verse 22.
Okay.
Can you read the rest of the chapter?
Sure. This is John chapter 3. I'm picking up in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And when he's seen and heard that and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
You know, this is interesting because this is like a testimony of John.
Mm-hmm.
About the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he testifies that Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. Why? Because God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus Christ received the Spirit of his Father at his baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And if we were to follow that in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness.
That's right, it does.
Then the Spirit leads him and he reads in the temple, in the sanctuary, Isaiah, that prophesies about him,
mm-hmm.
that the Spirit of God is upon him.
Right.
To preach the good news, to the gospel, to bring light to those in darkness, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house. And so, baptism involves a lot of different things.
Mm.
Let's go to Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
Can you read verses 1 through 11?
Sure. This is the book of Acts, chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you have you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Through 11, did you say? Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
So these are Jesus' final words to his disciples. To wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. In verse 5, he says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you remember in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Yeah, I do remember that.
So let's go to Acts chapter 2.
All right.
And Mark, can you read verses 1 through 3?
Sure. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Keep going to verse 13.
Oh,
please.
Okay. I thought she said 3, but for some reason I read 4.
Right.
Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine.
So here we have this day of Pentecost, and in verse 3 we have cloven tongues of fire appearing on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit that they received on the day of Pentecost. And it wasn't without reason. Notice the last part of dread. All these people were hearing these people, the disciples, speaking in their own native languages. And they weren't just speaking anything. They were speaking the great things of God in their own language. There was a purpose for this.
Absolutely. It was to teach people the gospel.
Uh-huh.
It was to let them know you need to repent, you need to be baptized, you need to be born again.
Exactly. That was the purpose of it. You know, so, you know, we find here that not only is it important that we have the Spirit of Christ in us to help us overcome sin in our life, but we need Christ in us to help us spread the gospel.
Amen. So, Ed, let's back up for a moment, because you mentioned it, cloven tongues of fire. Yes. What does that mean when it says cloven tongues?
Well, I don't know how familiar people are with the Bible, but in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 11, it talks about the food God says is clean and unclean. Mm-hmm. And, for example, a cow, it has a cloven hoof. It's split in two.
Right.
So that's one of the signs. It chews its cud and has a split hoof, and that makes it clean
right.
to partake of, to eat.
So the cloven means split.
Or I think your Bible said divided.
Divided tongues, yeah. Right. So these divided tongues of fire, what could that potentially represent when we look at that?
Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me."
Mm-hmm.
The two tongues represent the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ.
Okay.
Being poured out on the disciples here at the day of Pentecost. And we know from Romans chapter 8 that the only way we have access to the Spirit of God is through the Spirit of Christ. Mm. And that's like verse 10 and 11.
So this is a truly special event mm-hmm. that takes place here. And there, like you said, there was no confusion. People were hearing these things in their own language.
In verse 13, it says, verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, say, "These men are full of sweet wine."
Mm.
Now, I don't know how you could go from speaking only Galilean or whatever their native language
right.
was to speaking all these different languages and preaching the great things of God if you're drunk.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me that this is how God's Spirit works. There isn't confusion when God is involved. He's a God of order,
right.
not of disorder. So when God's involved in something, there's a reason for it. And here, this is amazing because the gospel went out in a very special way right here to where everyone that was within earshot was hearing it in their language.
Jerusalem was a crossroads of cultures that people would come, not only Jews that lived in different countries that came to worship in Jerusalem, especially for the festivals that they had.
Right.
There were also a lot of foreigners that came through Jerusalem. And to hear the gospel in your own language must have had a strong impact.
It had to. Yes, absolutely.
So Peter responds to this scoffing, and he starts preaching. And I want to just go back to where we were before.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start in verse 36. I want to read verse 36 through 41.
So where are you here?
In Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2, okay. Verse 36?
Yes.
Okay.
Now, he has preached the history of the nation of Israel to the point where Christ has come. And in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, of course, the promise to you and your children talks about the nation of Israel, and to all those afar off is the Gentiles. To as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added about 3,000 souls.
Wow, could you imagine seeing that?
Yeah.
3,000 people giving their life to the Lord, getting baptized, yeah. being born again.
Repenting of their sins.
Right.
Turning away from their sins. That's
right.
What repentance is. Confess and receiving remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, And it says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And notice in verse 38, Peter doesn't say, look, just some of you. He says, repent and let every one of you. So he's calling everyone to repentance,
right,
and everyone to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone who does this.
Yes.
Not just a select few.
Right.
If you repent and you've asked for forgiveness and you are born again, you will receive the Spirit of God.
Right. So, you know, as we look at the early Christian church in the book of Acts, things happen different ways to different people.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to look at some of the baptisms that are recorded.
Oh, that'll be good.
In Acts 18. And you'll see why. Let's go to Acts 18 and read verses 24 through 28.
All right. You want me to read that?
Yes, if you would, please.
All right. So this is Acts 18, 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ.
So this man only knew the baptism of John. So these two, this brother and sister, took him aside and explained more fully the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the baptism of Jesus.
Right.
So let's go to Acts 10, verse 44. See, even back then they were learning.
Sure.
Just as we're learning today.
Absolutely.
Acts 10, 44. I'm going to be reading verses 44 through 48. Actually, I'm going to start a little earlier.
All right.
If I get my computer to work.
So let's see. He starts preaching to Cornelius in verse 34.
Okay. This is the story of Peter, who had a dream on the top of the roof of his house where the sheet came down full of unclean animals three times, and he was told to eat and partake. He says, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean.
Right.
And people use just those verses to try to say things the Bible doesn't say. But if you continue the story, he wakes up and there are three men at his door. Three Gentiles who are considered unclean to the Jews.
That's right.
And they invite him to go with them to Cornelius, a centurion, who desires to know more of the gospel. And so here he's there. Cornelius had gathered a group of people at his house to hear Peter preach. And I want to start in verse 36.
Sure.
It says, you know the word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him and hanged him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses handpicked before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets gave witness to him that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those hearing the word. and those of the circumcision who believed, as many as came with Peter, talking about the Jews, mm-hmm. were astonished because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the nations also, mm. onto Gentiles.
Right.
For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these who have received the Holy Ghost as well as us should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they begged him to stay certain days. Hmm. So here we see they received the Spirit first and then were baptized.
Right.
You know, in the day of Pentecost, Peter talks about repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, so you shall right. receive the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So there's not just one way of that occurring. I can just only understand that Peter is preaching the gospel, and these people believed the words that he was saying, and God poured out his Spirit on them because of that belief.
Sure.
And they were a witness of saying things that magnified God.
So, you know, it goes to show that God meets us where we are.
Yeah.
He gives us what we need when we need it.
Right.
And this same phenomenon happened here where they were speaking in their own languages.
Let's go to Acts 19 and read verses 1 through 6.
Okay. Acts.
Can you read that for us,
sure,
please?
Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.
So here again we see a different way of receiving the Spirit. It says here that they were baptized in the baptism of John, and they didn't even know that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So we can see three different ways yeah. of receiving the Holy Spirit. One is by receiving the gospel, receiving the word, mm-hmm. when Peter was preaching. Here we see Paul, you know, laying his hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. We see at the day of Pentecost that Peter preaching, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." But there's yet still another way.
Okay. Where do we find that?
Luke chapter 9.
Luke. Okay.
It's Luke, either 7 or 9. I can't find it. Let's see. Talking about the Lord's Prayer.
Oh.
And Jesus saying, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. A knock and it shall be opened unto you." And he goes on to talk about you being able to know how to give your children good gifts. "How much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask?"
Oh, yeah. I've read that text, and I'm not, I'm looking to find it. We're kind of running out of time here, Ed, and I know that's why you feel pressed.
Yeah.
We have about a minute and a half to 2 minutes at the most.
I was pretty sure it was in Luke 7 or 9.
I'm in Luke 7 scanning now. Let me do this. I'm just going to try a word search. And what was, give me a text again. Give me the context.
It's the Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer, okay.
In Luke.
Lord's Prayer. In Luke. And this is a really good way to study, friends, if you're looking for a text. Luke 11, 2 through 4,
okay.
It says.
All right, so Luke 11. Luke 11, 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
There you go.
You can ask for it.
And we should ask for
it. Yes.
So these are four different ways that we see it happening. There's no set way.
Right.
But it appears that God has given us the ways in which we can receive it right here. We can understand these four different ways.
Right.
So
remember, Jesus says you need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit.
Both.
Yes.
And so baptism is essential, according to what we're reading in the Bible. It's not only a symbol. It's something that it's a requirement by God.
Yes. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned."
Now keep in mind that God knows our situation better than anyone.
Uh-huh.
The thief on the cross, we have no idea whether he was baptized or not. And so that question comes up.
Yeah.
All I can say is God knows the heart.
Right.
I trust God. And if you are set to be in his kingdom, you're going to be there. If you so come to the understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, he wants to save you. He doesn't want to condemn you.
Right.
He's trying to find a way to save us. So we're out of time. Ed, maybe we can continue a little more next week, sound this down a little more, do a little review. And let's go ahead and have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to learn these things right from your word. May each person listening make the decision to repent of their sins, to be baptized, and Father, may they receive your Spirit as they choose to do so. Father, we just ask that your blessing will be upon us. We're grateful for every gift you give us. Thank you for this time we've had to study. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Ed, for leading this study, and I look forward to coming back, reviewing it again next week. And friends, we hope you'll tune in here next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.